Are you someone who likes to wrestle with life's big questions? Or do you tend to avoid them? Do you ever slow down long enough to reflect on the meaning of your life? Or do you keep yourself busy, distracted, because you're afraid what the answer might be? Do you ever look out at the world around you and ask the question, why? Why is life so unpredictable? Why are so many of the events that take place in this world unfair? Do you ever look into your own heart and ask, what is this all for? Do you ever think about the fact that one day you're going to die? Do you think about your death? What I'm asking is, do you wrestle with life's big questions? If you do or don't, it doesn't matter. Because Solomon does. And tonight, and all the way throughout this book, he's been pressing in to life's big questions. And his purpose is simple. He wants us to know, how do you live wisely and well under the sun? My guess is that we all wrestle with life's big questions. My guess is that all of us in this room have those moments where we try to read in between the lines of life's circumstances. So if things are going well in our lives, or things are going bad in our lives, we treat them like a spiritual report card. So in those times of sorrow and suffering, we sometimes wonder to ourselves, I wonder, is it because God is disappointed in me? I wonder, is it because I've done something wrong? I wonder, has God forgotten me? And in those times when life is going good, when there's blessing and joy, we think to ourselves, why is God blessing me? Why is God rewarding me? Now here's our problem. Because we live life as fallen people in a fallen world, here's our problem. You and I often misinterpret and misunderstand life and this world, and we often live with a distorted vision of who God is. And here in chapter 9, Solomon wants to say to us, if you want to see things clearly in a world that is so confusing, you need a different set of lens. Not the lens of your experience, but the lens of God's revelation. As we sang in that first part of Psalm 19, God speaks to us, doesn't he, through his creation, through general revelation. The heavens declare his glory. The skies, day after day, pour forth speech. They remind us that there is a God, that he's beautiful, that he's powerful, that he's glorious. But the heavens can't tell us why suffering, why we should live with joy. No, for that we need something more. We need God's special revelation. We need the Word of God. We need the Word made flesh. We need Jesus Christ. If we want to measure how much God loves us, if we want to know what God is like, then we need to look at the face of God in the Son of God, as revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. And so here in Ecclesiastes 9 tonight, Solomon is inviting us to come with him and discover what God has said, so that we might know how to live well and wisely in this world. As we go through this chapter, there are three realities that we face under the sun that Solomon wants us to face up to. Number one, death. Your death is certain. Death comes for everyone. Number two, chance. Life doesn't go according to your plan or my plan. It often defies logic. It often doesn't follow the script that we write in our heads. Number three, people. People are so unpredictable. People are so unreliable. Not just others, you and me. And into the midst of the section, Solomon wants to tell us, how do we live wisely and well? So let's begin where Solomon begins. How do you live wisely and well in the face of certain death? As we've been working our way through this book, one thing we know about Solomon is he likes to talk about death. He talks about it a lot. And that's ironic, because you and I, generally speaking, we don't like talking about death. We don't even like thinking about death. But remember, this is counterintuitive wisdom. And Solomon says, if you want to know how to live well and wisely under the sun, then you have got to live with your death in mind. It's the one thing that is absolutely certain in your future. You and I are going to die. And if you want to live with wisdom, you've got to let the day of your death shape how you live in the here and now. Now, Solomon begins in verse 1 by saying this, But all this I laid to heart, examining it all. What's he talking about there? Everything he's just said in chapter 8. He's laid it to heart. He's taken it on personally. The mystery of God's providence and justice. He's observed life doesn't add up. The wicked prosper. The righteous suffer. Justice is often delayed, although it is not denied. And in the midst of that confusion, he enters chapter 9 and hears his opening statement, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Now that statement is profoundly comforting if you're a Christian. If you're righteous, if you're wise, if that's you, your life and your deeds are in the hand of God. Solomon's saying behind your life and behind your deeds is the divine hand of God. This is a really weak, a really poor illustration. I'm just trying to make a point. Imagine a parent holding in their hand their precious child. That child might try and let go of their parent's hand, but they can't because their parent's hand is bigger and stronger, and the parent loves their child and they ain't going to let them go. And imagine that little child has just come out of nursery and they've turned to their parent and said, here's this picture I drew for you. And the parent takes it in their other hand. They're not going to let that go, because that's their child's picture, gift to them. It's precious. For those of us who are God's, our life, our deeds are in God's hand. Now, you would think that Solomon said that to give us comfort, but that's not his point. Look at what he goes on to say. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. In other words, even though your life is in God's hands, even though your deeds are in God's hands, you don't know what's coming next. Blessing or hardship, joy or sorrow, love or loss. The outcomes of your life are hidden from you. So yes, you're held in God's hand, but you're not shown what lies ahead. Again, weak illustration, don't overthink it. Just imagine the same parent standing with their child and they're at the roadside. And they're preparing to cross the road. What can the parents see? All the cars and all the bikes. They can see everything that's going on. They know the right time when it is to cross. What can the child see? Cars racing past. People on their bikes flying past. As they stand holding their parents' hand, they're perhaps afraid, confused, fearful. And in that tension, you can be in your parents' hand, but as you cross the road, you're a bit unsure. That tension is what it's like to live even under the sun as we live in God's hands. We don't see what's coming. We don't know what's going to happen. And Solomon's saying, if we're honest, this is how we feel. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, perhaps you're curious about Christianity, skeptical of Christianity, maybe one of your critiques is this: if God is in control of everything, then why is it life seems so confusing? Why is this life so unpredictable and unfair? Listen, if that is your critique, Solomon names that frustration right here. He doesn't run away from it. He doesn't avoid it. He doesn't silence the question. He names it. And maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian. And maybe if you were honest about your prayer life, it goes something like this at times. God, I believe you're sovereign. God, I know you're in control. God, I know that that truth is supposed to comfort me, but if I'm honest, as I find myself living in your hands, I sometimes feel so confused. Sometimes because of all that's going on in my life, I think you've forgotten me. You've disappointed in me. I try and read the reality of my life through my experience, and I end up misreading my life, and I end up misreading you. But God, if I'm honest, it's because life is scary and confusing. The beauty of Solomon's honesty is that he names that truth, and so should we. Life is under the sun, full of contradictions. But you know, that's not a reason to despair. That's a reason to be humble. You see, here's the big truth that Solomon wants to drive home to us. He wants to tell us something that you and I don't like to admit. We're human. We're not God. We don't know everything. Only He does. We're not in control. Only He is. And so we've got to come to grips with us, with that. Part of living the Christian life in God's hands is that even when we don't understand the plan, even when the way is hidden from us, we trust Him. Now, that then leads Solomon to verse 2 and 3, and this is where Solomon really wants us to look death square in the eyes. Look at what he says, verse 2. It's the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And as he who swears is, as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Part of being a human is facing up to this unavoidable fact. Everyone dies. Someone put it like this: the stats on death are impressive. So far, it's one out of one. And that's Solomon's point. Death is a universal reality. Death is a great equalizer. Death does not discriminate. Saint or sinner, religious or irreligious, it doesn't matter what title you carry in life, death will strip all away. And let me just say this, right, just so we can take the implications of this. The idea that if you live a good life, it will guarantee a long life is nonsense. Remember that's chapter 8, that the wicked prosper, the righteous suffer. Solomon pushes back on any karma-like theology. Be good and then good things will happen. Be bad and then bad things will happen. Life isn't that simple under the sun. Life is way more complex. Walk through a great Ormond Street hospital. Look at the patients. Children, babies. Walk through a hospice, young and old. Walk through a graveyard, big family plots, unmarked little plots, rich and poor, faithful and faithless, all different kinds of people, all same, face the same fate. You know that saying, play Monopoly? Doesn't matter if you owned Mayfair or if you ended up in jail, all the pieces end up back in the box. That's life under the sun. And for Solomon, death is not just something he laments. Death is something he's outraged by. Look at verse 3. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Here's a great injustice about death. The murderer, the abuser, the evil, they meet the same end as the victim, the murdered. And what's his point? To get us to think, why death? What is it about death? Is death just the biological process of life? No. Death is a curse. Death is not the way it was supposed to be. Death is an intruder. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. It's what Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Death is a spiritual consequence. Death is the result of humanity's rebellion against God. You know, the same time as Solomon's getting us to do a theology of death. He wants us to think about this reality of moral disorder. It's our moral disorder that led to death. And do you know why he wants us to think about our moral disorder? Our sinfulness? Because it's only when we admit that we are sinners that are deserving death that we'll see our need for our Savior who can conquer death. Whose death defeated death. And all the way through Ecclesiastes, Solomon's been really clear. We know we were made for more. God has placed eternity into our hearts. If you ever lose someone to death, it hurts deeply. If you ever turn on the news and hear about someone taken, makes you lament. No one deserves to die before their time. And we feel this way because we all know deep down we were made for more. Let me just pause there and speak to you, those of you who perhaps would say, I'm an atheist or I'm an agnostic. Sometimes the atheist or the agnostic, the skeptic will say, you know what life is all about? There's no purpose. Just live. And then you die. That's it. I just want to ask this honest question of you. Do you really believe that? Why is it as human beings we crave purpose? We long to find meaning. We live with this mindset. Okay, death is a full stop, the end of the line. Then why is it that we live like our lives really matter? Why is it we live like we want to be forever young? Because deep down there's something inside of us that tells us that we were made for eternity. And here's a surprising twist in Ecclesiastes. Solomon knows that. So look at verse 4. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, I just love the Proverbs of Solomon. This is a brilliant illustration. We need to go back into Solomon's day to just feel the wonder of it. In his day, dogs were not like our cute household pets, right? Dogs were despised, filthy scavengers. Lions, on the other hand, were symbols of the king of the jungle, nobility, power, respect. Solomon says it is better to be a living dog than a dead lion. Here's his point. It's better to be alive than dead. Because if you're alive, you have opportunity. If you're alive, there is hope. Hope for life forever, because there's a hope that you will believe and repent and discover the Savior of sinners. Just to really drill this point down deep, Solomon goes on, look at verse 5, for the living know that they will die. I wonder, do we live like that, knowing that we will die? But the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. You know, it's quite a thought. One day, everything that you think that right now matters, like you think is really, really important, all those things that captivate and capture your affections and your emotions, all your ambitions, all your grudges, all your envy, one day, all of it will be gone. Now, I want to ask you an honest question. Do you think then, just thinking about the fact that one day that's all going to be gone and forgotten, do you think that you're investing in the right things in life? The things that most stir your passions, are they the right things or are they the wrong things? Loving God, loving people, forgiving, worshipping, serving, being kind. What was it that they said, Russell Crowe said in Gladiator, what we do now will echo in eternity? Are the things that you are passionate about, will they echo in eternity? Only now can you be forgiven. Only now can you turn to Christ. After you're dead, that can't happen. You see, what someone wants us to know is that Christ is not only the hope above the sun, he is the hope who came down from heaven and lived under the sun himself. He's the one who carried our sin. He's the one who faced the punishment and penalty that our sin deserves, death. And through his death, he defeated death so that you and I could have life forevermore. Life in the full abundance here and now. What did Jesus say in John 11? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. You know, in one sense, life under the sun is this story of tension, questions, sorrow. Life in the sun after he returns is going to be every injustice undone, every death reversed, every longing fulfilled. And so the question is, do you believe in him who came so that you could have life in its abundance now and forevermore? Do you believe in him who bore the curse of your sin, who took the penalty and punishment that your sin deserves, your death? Solomon's call is, if you want to live wisely, know that your life is a gift. Know that the Son of God is a gift. Know that your time is short, so entrust yourself to him. So we've thought about how to live wisely and well under the sun in light of our certain death. Now, very quickly, two last points. How do we live life wisely and well when everything about us seems chaotic? You see, death is inevitable. That's a fact. Life, though, is just completely unpredictable. Imagine that King Solomon was invited to give the graduation speech at the University of Jerusalem in his day. You know how these speeches go, don't you? Work hard, you'll succeed. Plan ahead, you'll prosper. You control your destiny and your future. If you believe it, you can achieve it. I don't think that's what Solomon would have said. Read verse 11. Again, I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Here's his point. Life doesn't follow the script. The fastest runner doesn't always win. The strongest soldier sometimes falls first. The smartest person gets overlooked. The most faithful Christian still suffers. And he's not telling us stop working hard. He's not telling us don't plan wisely. He's telling us stop trusting in those things to secure the life you want. He's really asking us, where is our faith? Is it in our strategy, our discipline? Or is it in the God who rules over both the expected and the unexpected? One of the illusions that you and I often grasp for under the sun is the illusion of control. And any time something really hard happens in life, what happens is our illusion of control shatters. But what is left when the illusion of control shatters is either faith in God or faith in yourself. Look at verse 12. Look at how Solomon presses this truth deeper. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Did you get Solomon's imagery? Solomon compares us in living lives under the sun to unsuspecting fish and birds. We can be swept up in nets, snares that we never saw coming. That's life under the sun. A car crash, a phone call, a war, a betrayal, a recession, a death. One moment everything's fine, the next moment it's not. No one knows their time. Life under the sun feels so random. But here's the thing. Life under the sun is not random. God is always working out his purposes in this world. Every day is written in his book. When our lives break the script that we've written, it's not because God has failed us. It's because God is working according to his plan and he cares for us. He's God and we are not. Now what's Solomon's answer then when life is so unpredictable? What do you think the wisdom is? Well, his wisdom is this. Trust God. Live by faith in God. Now, we say that and then you say, what does trusting God look like? Well, look back at verse 7. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Solomon says, you want to know wisdom under the sun. You want to know how you trust God. Show that you trust in the goodness of God, even when life feels so random, unpredictable. Trust the one who provides for you, who gives you the food and the drink, who's given you a job, who's given you a spouse, or who's given you family, who's given you friends. Trust him. Don't trust yourself. And it seems strange, counterintuitive, but that's exactly the point. When we are preparing to die well, it doesn't mean retreating from life. It actually means living life, knowing that death is certain. And the good news is that Jesus conquered our death. He's Lord over every detail of our lives. And he's the reason we can have peace in the face of uncertainty and chaos. It's not just about enjoying these things, the gifts. It's about enjoying him, the giver. That's trust. That's faith. You know, the best way to live in a world that's so unpredictable, that feels so chaotic, is to trust in the one who never changes. He was good yesterday. He's good today. And you better trust he'll be good tomorrow. So Solomon has named two unavoidable realities: death, certain, none of us escape it; life, unpredictable, doesn't always follow the script. But now, as he draws this to a conclusion, how do you live wisely and well in light of this fact? People are so unpredictable and people are so unreliable. And he's not just talking about others, he's talking about you and me. You see, we might assume that if I live life the right way, if I do the right thing, then people will reward me. When I act with wisdom, when I honor others, when I sacrifice, people will remember, people will be thankful. But let's be honest, life under the sun doesn't work like that, does it? And so Solomon tells us a parable, a story. Look at what the story tells us. Verse 13. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. What a story this is, right? There's a man in a city that's been greatly besieged. And with his wisdom, he's poor but he's wise, he delivers the city. What would you expect should happen for that man? They should erect a statue in his honor. They should call for a national holiday. They should have a parade. But instead, they forget. And this parable is telling us that that's us. We are so fickle, so forgetful. Honestly, we're so self-serving under the sun. Now, if I can just push pause here. One of the ways that we try and live our lives under the sun is we try and live not as if God is all important, but as if people are all important. In this sense, we live for the approval of others. We try and build our life in light of the fact that we want to be recognized by others. We want others to love us. We want others to recognize us. But if you're building your life on the opinions of others, can I say this? You're building your life on sand, because very soon people will forget you. If you've not learned it yet, people will disappoint you. Even when you do everything right, even if you were to save the day, they may not notice and they may not thank you. They may even reject you. Now, Solomon's not saying this because he wants to be harsh. He's being wise. He's inviting us to untangle our joy from the things that cannot hold it. Do not root your identity in your achievements, because death is coming. Do not root your security in your plans, because chance is real. Do not root your joy in people's approval, because people are fickle. What do you do then? Root your joy in God alone. The foundation for a joyful life is not in the approval of others, but in the generosity of God. Now, as in the study last week, and I had one of those like eureka moments. As in the study this week, and I had one of those eureka moments. You know that final story about the poor man who saved the city and was forgotten? Do you see it? That story, it's a whisper. It's an echo. It's a shadow of the gospel. There was a man who was rich but became poor, who through his poverty, the wisest man who ever lived, came to serve and not be served, not with power but with meekness, not with acclaim but with the cross. His name is Jesus. He entered this death-filled, chaotic, selfish, sinful world. He came as wisdom in the flesh. And how did the world respond? They rejected him. They despised him. The very people he came to save, they forgot him. And he didn't just save a small city, he saved the world. Through his death, he accomplished the greatest act of deliverance the world has ever known. He rose in victory, proving once and for all that he is the wisdom of God, the power of God. So here's my question. How can you live wisely and well under the sun in a world where people are unpredictable and unreliable? You need to look at the one person who hasn't forgotten you. You need to look at the one person whose death was for you. You need to look at the one person who came into this world that feels random and chaotic, but on purpose, he died for you. You need to look at what the world thinks is foolishness. God in Christ hanging on the cross, and you need to see that's wisdom. That's good news. You need to see that there is more joy in him, in his death, and in his resurrection than on any experience under the sun. And so you need to drink your wine and eat your bread, love your wife, work at your job, because you're working for him. You need to live for him, because he is the wisdom of God. You want to know your purpose? It's him. You don't want to know what gives your life meaning? He does. Do you know what will give you hope in the face of your death? His death and his resurrection. You want to know how to live wisely. We'll live humbly and joyfully before the one who is good. Enjoy him who gave you his life. Enjoy him who wants you to enjoy this world even though we suffer. Don't ever read between the lives of your circumstances and think to yourself, God must have forgotten me or be disappointed with me. Don't ever read between the lines of your circumstances and think to yourself, oh, because it's going well, God must be rewarding me or blessing me. If you want to read the meaning and the purpose of your life, open his word and find it in Christ, and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful for the wisdom of your word, for the one who is wisdom personified, for the Lord Jesus Christ. For so much of our lives we thought it was foolishness. For so much of our lives we couldn't fathom it, we ignored it, we forgot him. And then you opened up our eyes to see him. And so much of our Christian lives we can live forgetting and ignoring Jesus, and the things of this world become huge in our vision. And sadly, he grows smaller and smaller. So tonight we pray that you would recalibrate our eyes of faith to him and to him alone, that we would find our truest joy, our deepest joy in him, that we would live enjoying the gifts that you've given us, because that's how we live well and wisely, showing that we trust you above trusting ourselves. Father, we pray that as we go from here, we would go from here knowing that there's two wonders that we confess: my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.